Well, good morning again. We have had quite the summer in God's Word. Amen. What a tremendous blessing it has been. Throughout the last few months, to focus on the phenomenal series that we've had on a church that loves. I'm personally thankful for the men who preached faithfully throughout the summer. Just as a quick recap of what we have seen so far, we began with the love of God. Then we looked at unhypocritical love, worldly love versus godly love, love that shepherds a family, a loving church that evangelizes, a church that loves is a church that gives, love for the local church, the fruit of love, love that serves, traits of love, the practical life of love, love covers and forgives sins, and love confronts and restores. It's quite a bit. I'd encourage you, if maybe there are some of those that you missed, to go back and listen to them, and maybe even if you sat in one of them and there were maybe a few that were particularly convicting, maybe go listen again to remind yourself of those truths. It's fitting now to return back to 1 Thessalonians, where we left off before, right before getting into another passage on love. So at the beginning of the summer, when we took a break, we finished verse 8 of chapter 4 in 1 Thessalonians. It's a perfect segue back into the book to wrap up our summer series on a church that love. So turn with me, if you've not already, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We'll read verses 9 through 12. Now, as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more, and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and to work with your hands just as we commanded you, so that you will behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for your goodness and kindness to us. Thank you, Lord, that you have saved us, brought us out of darkness into light. You have adopted us as sons and daughters in your family. God, teach us. Teach us to act like your children. Lord, that we would have such a love for you that it would impact our love and affection for one another and even the world around us. God, I pray that you'd be magnified as we look to the truth of your word. Work in us, God, that this love would permeate everything about us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in January, I started a series in 1 Thessalonians, and throughout the series, we've seen traits of a model church, and I explained that the Thessalonian church really is a model church. You see them depict what the Lord wants a church to look like. And a model church is a gratitude-granting church. It demonstrates work of faith. It participates in a labor of love. It models a steadfast hope, and it is confidently chosen by God. We saw that in chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians. We also saw in chapter 1 the priorities of God's church. What are the things that a church should hold highly? It has a godly gospel, godly leadership, a godly flock, godly outreach, godly worship, and godly hope. Those are the priorities of God's church. That was all chapter 1. Then we got into chapter 2. We saw the ministers of God's church. What are those who are called to lead God's church to be characterized by? Well, leaders are to be bold and purposeful, to preach with pure motives, to seek God's pleasure, to demonstrate parental affection, to endure through persecution, to long for God's people, and to shepherd God's people. It's a high calling for the ministers of God's church, and I hope and pray that our leadership, myself included, can live up to that high calling. In chapter 3, verse 6, we began looking at the facets of a faithful church, like a beautiful diamond shaped with many facets that refract light and sparkle with brilliance. So too, the church has many different facets to shine if she is to reflect the beauty of a faithful, godly church. Some of those facets are faith and love. A faithful church loves her leaders. She loves one another. She excels. She pursues purity. And finally, this morning, she excels in love. It's been a wonderful journey through this book. It's going to start getting really exciting as we get into some of the end times events described at the end of chapter 4, beginning in chapter 5. You'll have to stay tuned for that. But here, in chapter 4, verses 9 through 12, we see two things. We see an inward love that we are to have for one another in the church, and we also see an outward love that we are to have toward those outside of the church. So if you're taking notes, easy 2 points, inward love, outward love. Let's look at first an inward love. Verse 9 begins with the word now. Now, it's a transition word. He's moving to a new topic. Paul is going to further elaborate on what it looks like to walk and please God, as he mentioned in chapter 4, verse 1. Look again at verse 9. He says, now, as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write you. Now, it's important to note this stands in contrast to what we saw right before we got into the summer in chapter 4, verses 3 through 8, Paul explains and he warns against sexual immorality. He explains behavior like that defrauds your brother and it rejects God who has called you for the purpose of sanctification and purity. The transition then is the flip side of defrauding your brother is instead loving the brethren. Loving the brethren. This is not simply a reference to loving the men in the church. Right, the brethren, but it's a reference to the entire congregation. Brethren is a term that is used to describe all believers in the church in the same way that we might use man in a way that means mankind. Love here is the Greek word philadelphia. It combines phileo and adelphos, which is love and brother, quite literally brotherly love. Phileo is a fond affection, a considering someone as a friend or a relative, family member, a brother, a sister. And I want to acknowledge that our earthly sibling relationships may not paint the most loving picture in your mind. You may have had an unloving or even horrible experience with sibling relationships, but we can't let the sinfulness around us distort or affect your thinking of what we all know ought to be a loving and affectionate relationship. The loving affection we ought to have for the body of Christ, it transcends mere familial relationships because it is a love that is grounded in Christ, not just in birth. One commentator explains, this love which Christians cherish for each other as brethren is not just a passive disposition of fondness. It manifests itself in overt acts of kindness toward the brethren. And what's wonderful here with the Thessalonians is Paul, he tells them to love the brethren. This is important, but he says, you don't even need anyone to tell you about this. You're doing such a good job of this. I don't even need to speak to you about it. They're already doing well. They're overflowing with love and affection for one another. In the first century, just as true as it is today, this was a mark of a true church. They had a love for one another. Those who are truly in Christ will love one another. This kind of affection pours out naturally because of union with Christ. God is love, and nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And Christ is in us. This is what Paul explains at the end of verse 9 when he says, "For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another." The teaching here is passive. You are taught by God. This love is imprinted in our hearts, in all the hearts of God's people, through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's what Romans 5:5 says. It says, "The love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us." This is a divine love given by God to his children. As one theologian put it about 500 years ago, he said, "Love was engraved on their hearts so that there was no need of letters written on paper." This is what pours out of true believers for one another, is true affection. What's interesting is the word love changes here from Philadelphia to the better word, better known word for love, agape. It's the kind of others-oriented, sacrificial love that cares for others. This love for others is evidence of salvation and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in a person. We don't naturally love other people in this way. Not only were they demonstrating love among themselves for the brethren, but also outside of their own local congregation, they cared for other brethren. Verse 10, "For indeed you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia." This is an active kind of love. Something that they practice toward the brethren, and not just some of the brethren. Paul says all the brethren. This is not an exclusive love. It is not a selective love. It is a uniting love that is for all who are in Christ. A mutual love for one another. Verse 10 concludes this charge by the Apostle Paul. But even though you don't need to hear about it, but we urge you, we plead with you, we beg of you, brethren, to excel still more. You're doing great. We want you to love more. You're already doing well. Continue on. Advance in your love. What does this look like? Like Romans 12:10 gives us two descriptors. It says, "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor." There's a devotion that comes along with this kind of love. It isn't a fickle love. It is devoted to the brethren. Even when things go wrong, even when there's personal offense, there is a devotion and commitment to that relationship and to the loving. It isn't a love that picks up and leaves a church when something happens you don't like. It is a devotion to the brethren, to pursue the benefit of the brethren. It means leaning in when you see something wrong, not running away. It's being part of the change for the better in the church. It's not looking to your own interest, but also to the interests of others. Maybe whatever it is you think needs to change is just fine the way it is. That's what Paul said at the end of the verse in Romans, "Give preference to one another in honor." It's going out of your way to prefer another person. It's going out of your way to show them honor. Do you do that, beloved, in the relationships you have within this church? Do you prefer those around you? Do you look for what might be a benefit to them and pursue that, seek after that? Do you show honor to one another, lifting each other up? There's another descriptor seen in 2 Peter 1:7 where Peter describes a brotherly kindness that is coupled with love. A lot would change in church if we would all just be kind to each other. That sounds silly to even say. It sounds childish to say that. Those are things we tell our kids, right? You just be kind to each other. Yeah, but it's like that in the church oftentimes. We're like a bunch of grown babies. Like, let's just be nice, right? Let's just be kind. I knew a guy at our church in California who he had the most critical spirit about him. Every conversation was filled with an argumentative nature just for the sake of being disagreeable. He could always find fault with everything that everyone was doing and put a negative spin on everything he observed, especially those serving in ministry. There's no benefit of the doubt, no brotherly kindness, no giving preference or showing honor. It was exhausting to be around. You may know people like that. Sad to say, the man ended up walking away from Christ and leaving the church. It became evident why he wasn't showing this kind of brotherly love, because he didn't have the love of Christ in him. Beloved, let's not be that way here. Let's care for one another. Love believes all things. Let's seek to believe the best of people, to believe the best of others. And when it's proven wrong, when the best is proven wrong, which happens, doesn't it? When the best is proven wrong about someone, let's do what Mark preached a couple weeks ago and forgive them. Amen? It's what we would want, right? Paul looked at the Thessalonians and he said, by his assessment, you guys are doing great. If Paul were to assess your love for the brethren, what would his encouragement be? Would he say to you, hey, you don't even need me to talk to you about your love for the brethren? It's obvious. It's evident. One of the application questions in the bulletin says, what is one practical way this week that you can excel still more in your love for other believers? Think of one. All right, we're going to start small. Think of one practical way this week you can excel in your love for the brethren in this room. And then do it. Practice it, like the Thessalonians. Toward one another, toward the leadership, toward your home group, toward your ministry leaders, or toward the brethren maybe outside of EBC. This is going to catch some of you by surprise. Do you know we are not the only believers in Skagit Valley? I know. It's crazy. I'm going to let it sink in. There are other groups of people who know and love Jesus Christ who are gathered in other buildings right now doing the same thing we are. Isn't that amazing? Praise God, we're not the only believers. We act that way sometimes, don't we? I've been so thankful to get to know some of the other like-minded pastors in our area. Monty Rubel at Summit Park Bible Church has been such a blessing to me. He and his wife Debbie are the sweetest, most encouraging, incredibly wise, and discerning people. They're an example to me and my wife. Steve Ballvance has become a dear friend and mentor of mine. We meet together regularly. We're having lunch tomorrow, actually. He provides great encouragement and counsel for me, my own personal life, and thinking through ministry. More recently, I've gotten to know Jim Fickert over at Communion. Great guy. Loves the Lord. He's very, very kindly befriended me. Wouldn't it be great to get several of the churches in Skagit Valley together for an event? Wouldn't that be fun? We love one another, care for one another, get to know some of the other believers in the valley. That would be fantastic. We're called to love the brethren. Love the brethren. If you're doing that poorly, if you're examining your life and you're like, man, there is no love for the brethren happening from me, it's time to repent and step it up. That's sin. God has called, if you have Christ dwelling in you, it should be natural that you love the people in the church. And if you're doing that well, he'll say along with Paul, excel still more. Advance in your love. Grow in your love. What can you do to love to a greater degree than you already are? That's the inward love that we're to have for the body of Christ around us. Let's look now to this outward love. Paul pivots a bit in verses 11 and 12 to talk about outward love toward those who are outside of the body of Christ. You see this in verse 12. He says, so that you will behave properly toward outsiders. Behave properly toward outsiders. And he gives several practical points believers should strive toward in order to carry this out with outsiders. I call this outward love because we ought to strive to be the salt and light in the world. That is one of the greatest ways that we can love unbelievers in the world around us, is to point them to Christ. And Paul points that your behavior has a huge impact on the unbelieving world around you. That's a big deal. He gives three practical points here to the Thessalonians. He starts by saying, make it your ambition. This is his introduction to these three points he's going to make. Make it your ambition. Grammatically, this falls under the urging the Apostle Paul gives in verse 10, right? He says, but we urge you, brethren, to excel still more and to make it your ambition. He's urging them, make these three things your ambition. The word ambition is to be zealous for something. To be zealous about these things. It literally means to love honor. That you want to, in these ways, you want to behave in an honorable way. So what are these three things? Verse 11, we urge you, brethren, to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and to work with your hands just as we commanded you. He says, just as we commanded you. These are things Paul has already told the Thessalonians face-to-face when he was with them. But helpful pastoral reminders encourage the growth of those who maybe aren't putting it into practice yet. So he's saying, hey, you remember, I already told you these things. Remember, practice these things, pursue these things. That's why God in his providence is having us look at love again, even after a whole summer of it, because some of us just aren't getting it. We need these reminders in our life. First practical point he notes is to lead a quiet life. Lead a quiet life. This is a life that is pursuing peace with those around you. It's a life that is characterized by the gospel rather than stirring up problems. It's seeking togetherness and tranquility with everyone around. In 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul encourages Timothy to pray for the governmental leaders. He says, so that we may lead a tranquil life, tranquil and quiet life, in all godliness and dignity. There's more here than just knowing when to keep your mouth closed. That's important. This is a lifestyle that is dignified and honorable, that you are leading a quiet life. It isn't a raucous or a troublesome life. Philo of Alexandria, a first century Jewish philosopher, he contrasts this quiet life by describing the opposite. He said he's a vulgar man who spends his days meddling and running around in public in theaters, tribunals, councils, and assemblies. Meetings and consultations of all sorts, he prattles on without moderation, fruitless to no end. He confuses and stirs up everything, mingling truth with falsehood, the spoken with the unspoken, the private with the public, the sacred with the profane, the serious with the ridiculous, not having learning to remain quiet, which is ideal when the situation calls for it. And he pricks up his ears in an excess of bustling business. I like that. That's good. It's like, yeah, that guy's no good. That shouldn't describe any of you. If even one of those phrases describes you, you need to do some heart searching. But sadly, I've known believers who are characterized this way. They stir up trouble. They give Christ a bad name. Unbelievers look at their lives and they think, if that's Christianity, I want nothing to do with it. In church, they act pious. In the world, they act like they own it. was once out of town with another believer. He and I stayed in the same hotel, and we would one minute be having a conversation about Scripture and Christ, and the next minute he'd be treating the hotel staff like they were slaves, using condescending speech, belligerent, cutting remarks. At one point, there was a problem with his key card for his room. He went to the front desk and he slammed the key card down, demanded that the problem be fixed. The woman at the front desk apologized. She tried to explain. He said, "Stop talking. Fix it." Like, what? Obviously, her response was, "Sir, can you tell me about Jesus?" That behavior is completely unacceptable as believers. We're to be salt and light. We're to draw people to Christ. It's not going to happen in that way. But I have to wonder how many of us maybe get a little belligerent on the phone when we've been on hold for a few hours and they won't just do the thing you need them to do. The customer service representative is less than service. Or when your order comes out to the table for the second time and it's not quite right, is the love of Christ evident in your life? Examine your life, beloved. What does it mean for you personally to lead a quiet life? A life that's going to point to Christ. A life that's going to draw people in to say, tell me about the hope that you have in you. I don't understand. Nobody's going to ask if you're acting a fool like this. Your outward love must be evident. The next practical point Paul makes regarding outward love is to attend to your own business. Attend to your own business. This is one of the greatest phrases in Scripture. Attend here is to busy yourself with, to be occupied with, to practice. What are you to busy yourself with? He says, your own business. This is great. These are your own things, your own affairs, that which has to do with you. What's the implication here? The implication is you need to stay out of everyone else's business. If it doesn't involve you, then you shouldn't be involved. There's a difference here between proper care for one another out of love and meddling in people's lives. I used to know someone who was constantly digging into other people's business, getting involved where they didn't belong. Everywhere they went, inside and outside of church, there was a wake of relational destruction behind them. His unbelieving neighbors didn't like him. He had a poor reputation in the community, and even within the church, he caused problems. Beloved, I know gossip is juicy. It's like a sweet, ripe pear. Right? You would just want to eat it, and you want more. But it goes down, it sinks down deep, and it affects relationships. Proverbs 17:9 says, "Whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends." I bet some of you have experienced exactly what that verse is describing. I've had people turn on me because of lies and slander that were shared with them. It's damaging. It's destructive to the church and to our witness in the community around us. You think if you're gossiping to your unbelieving next door neighbor about the other dude down the street, that's they're going to be like, "Hey, you know what? I want to be more like that." You're going to be like, "I need to stay away from that person so they don't go talk trash about me." Mind your own business, Paul says. This is a mark of a believer who loves those around him. Lastly, he says to work with your hands. This is present tense. It should be ongoing, that you are continually performing the duty that is required. It's in this passage, following this passage, we're going to get into some of the things that clarify Christ's return, which was something that Thessalonians were struggling with, so Paul is going to address those. So some commentators have suggested that the Thessalonians were so eager and enthusiastic about Christ's return that they weren't working. So they stopped working and were just living off of other people. It's like, well, Jesus is coming, so, you know, it's just like, hey, can you, like, I see your bread. Can I have some of your bread? Paul calling them, you need to be responsible for yourself. You need to work with your own hands. And it seems like this was an issue in the Thessalonian church that didn't go away. If you could point a finger at probably at least one thing where they weren't quite the model church, this he addresses it here, but then he mentions it again in 2 Thessalonians 3:10 with even some punitive words. He says, if anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. Right? It got serious. You've heard this before, right? You don't work, you don't eat. You didn't know that phrase was in the Bible, did you? That's cool. This is a principle Paul instructed the Thessalonians because they had a bunch of moochers in the church. Like, hey, knock it off. Get to work. Stop being a drag on other people. Beloved, we're to be people who are diligent workers. We of all need to be diligent workers. Diligent about what we do. Whatever it is the Lord has put in front of you as your task, you're to do it with all your might. Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. Your work ethic should be motivated by Godward living. I've regularly told my kids when they're doing a chore that they need to do it like Jesus is coming over later. God's watching. So be a diligent worker. Whatever your role is in life, whatever it is that you put your hands to, you should do it really well because you're doing it for the Lord and for his glory. It's interesting to, as you go through history and look at a lot of inventors that have come up with amazing things, how many of them were believers. And they were just working hard, trying to do things with excellence. We're to work for the Lord, for his glory. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do all for the glory of Christ. All this for the twofold purpose of behaving properly toward outsiders and not being in need. Behaving properly toward outsiders. It's a testimony of the body of Christ. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter addresses exactly this. 1 Peter 2:12. He says, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Keep your behavior excellent. Your excellent behavior in this life could lead to the salvation of the lost and granting them eternal life as they turn to Christ, just because they watch you. They see you and they, like, man, there's something different about that person. That even in the face of adversity, the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, these people are looking at these believers and they're slandering them. They're speaking vile things against them. He says, keep your behavior excellent. So what? So what that they're slandering you? You keep your behavior excellent. And in doing that, you may have the opportunity to share the gospel with them and lead them to Christ. That's beautiful. May that be true of all of us in the community around us, that we would live in such a way that when people see us, they see Jesus. We've got a lot where we could excel still more. Amen? This is the love that Paul encourages the Thessalonian church to live out, and it is this love that we ought to demonstrate as well, an inward love for one another and an outward love for those who don't know Christ, that they might come to him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we praise you. It is only by your glorious grace in our lives that we're able to demonstrate this love. Lord, apart from you, we'd be incapable, foolish, and selfish. So we give you all the glory. Lord, may we love because you first loved us. Help us, Lord, to relinquish our selfish pride and to just love one another. Build love in this church. May we take love into our community. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.